This morning, God's Word comes to us from 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I was talking to my parents on the phone yesterday. They knew that I was not feeling well. My mother was, of course, concerned. Will you be able to preach tomorrow? My dad's advice, just keep it short. I'm not sure if I will follow Dad's advice this morning or not, but trust that God will give all of us the grace and strength to hear His teaching to us today. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we're going to begin reading at verse 8 and then read through verse 13. What we hear now is God's Word. "For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that my letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. Therefore, we are comforted." Here we end the reading of God's holy word. I invite you to turn to the back of your Psalter hymnals to page 104 in the back section. 104. This is chapters 3 and 4 of the Canons of Dort, and this morning we will read articles 9 and 10, and then 14 and 16. From page 104, article 9. "It is not the fault of the gospel, nor of Christ offered therein, nor of God, who calls men by the gospel, and confers upon them various gifts, that those who are called by the ministry of the word refuse to come and be converted. The fault lies in themselves, some of whom, when called, regardless of their danger, reject the word of life. Others, though they receive it, suffer it not make a lasting impression on their heart. Therefore, their joy, arising only from a temporary faith, soon vanishes, and they fall away. While others choke the seed of the word by perplexing cares and the pleasures of this world and produce no fruit. This our Savior teaches in the parable of the sower." Article 10. "But that others who are called by the gospel obey the call and are converted is not to be ascribed to the proper exercise of free will, whereby one distinguishes himself above others equally furnished with grace sufficient for faith and conversion, as the proud heresy of Pelagius maintains, but it must be wholly ascribed to God, who, as He has chosen His own from eternity in Christ, so He calls them effectually in time, confers upon them faith and repentance, rescues them from the power of darkness, and translates them into the kingdom of His own Son, that they may show forth the praises of Him who has called them out of the darkness into His marvelous light, and may glory not in themselves, but in the Lord, according to the testimony of the apostles in various places." And then from Article 14, bottom of page 105, "Faith is therefore to be considered as a gift of God, not on account of its being offered by God to man, to be accepted or rejected at His pleasure, but because it is in reality conferred upon him, breathed and infused into him, nor even because God bestows the power or ability to believe, and then expects that man should, by the exercise of his own free will, consent to the terms of salvation and actually believe in Christ. But because he who works in both man, both to will and to work, and indeed all things in all, produces both the will to believe and the act of believing also. And then to Article 16, top of page 106. But as man, by the fall, did not cease to be a creature, endowed with understanding and will, nor did sin, which pervaded the whole race of mankind, deprive him of the human nature, but brought upon him depravity and spiritual death, so also this grace of regeneration does not treat men as senseless stocks and blocks, nor take away their will and their properties, or do violence thereto. But it spiritually quickens, heals, corrects, and at the same time sweetly and powerfully bends it, and where carnal rebellion and resistance formerly prevailed, a ready and sincere spiritual obedience begins to reign, in which the true and spiritual restoration and freedom of our will consist. Wherefore, unless the admirable author of every good work so deal with us, man can have no hope of being able to rise from his fall by his own free will, by which, in a state of innocence, he plunged himself into ruin. This is the confession of our church. Well, we have, for the last several weeks together, been looking at chapters 3 and 4 of the canons. 3 and 4, we have seen, that belong together. They talk about the depravity of man and the glorious grace of God. And it's important that we keep these things together and in balance, that we not go overboard in talking about our sin. We sometimes have the ability to take the good news of the gospel and make it sound like bad news. We talk about how fallen we are, how depraved we are, how terrible we are. And after going on and on about that, we have this little sliver of light at the end. Oh, and by the way, Christ saved you from that. There has to be a balance in the presentation of the gospel. Yes, we have to know the bad news. We have to know how bad things are for us. But that must never eclipse the glory of the good news and the grace of God, the irresistible grace of God. Yes, we were dead in transgressions and sins, dead and unable to save ourselves. But God irresistibly brought us to life. God is the one who came to us, those who are fallen, dead, not just sick in sin, dead in sin, and grants new life and calls us into a loving, living relationship with Him. We must keep the balance in place between total depravity and irresistible grace. There's a lot of balance we have to keep in place when we think about our salvation. We have to remember that God is the one who is the initiator of salvation. God is the one who, before time, has called us to be His own. God is the one who, in time, has had us hear the call of the gospel and sent His Spirit to effect the internal call. God is the one who gives us that new life that we can respond to Him. We say salvation is first and last from God. And that's true. And we say, what must I do to be saved? We must do nothing. God's done it all. And that's true. But we must never forget that in spite of the fact that salvation is first and last from God, that He is the author and perfecter of our faith, we are still called to respond to Him. We must not take the position that man is so incredibly passive in salvation that he does nothing at all. Man is responsible. When he hears the call to faith and repentance, to exercise faith and repent. Now, we don't somehow make that a good work on our part, because even even the ability to believe, the faith that we have, is a gift of God, a gift that He enlivens by His Holy Spirit, and yet God calls us to believe. God calls us to repent. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Faith and repentance. We call that conversion. That's the biblical understanding of conversion. So I ask the question, are you converted? And in that question, we're not really looking for a specific answer like, yes, I was converted on this particular day. Often that's the way the word converted is used in the church today. A one-time event where on one particular day I realized that I was a sinner fallen in sin and I became saved on that day. And if you can point to a day, that's wonderful, that's fine. But that idea of conversion is not really the biblical picture of conversion. Conversion in Scripture, faith and repentance, are ongoing actions that we take. When we ask the question, are you converted? We're not talking about something that happened in the past sometime. We're asking about an ongoing way of life. Are you continually expressing faith and repentance in God? And that's the question that comes to us this morning. Are you converted? The character of conversion, as I've suggested already, is a twofold character. It involves faith and repentance. There is a certain order in the economy of our salvation. God elects us before time. God calls us in time. God regenerates us by the power of His Holy Spirit. And we respond with faith and repentance. There's a certain order there. The election, the call, the being brought to life, and the expression of faith and repentance. But with regard to faith and repentance themselves, we don't try to make a logical or otherwise order. I prefer what John Murray says about faith and repentance. They belong together, hand in hand. Faith is the active turning toward God. Repentance is the active turning away from sin. Faith is turning toward God. Repentance is turning away from sin. And both go hand in hand. Both take place continually throughout our lives. Both are a response to the enlivening work of God. We talked about a man dead in sin who has to have someone else act upon him. God comes and by the power of His Spirit brings that dead man to life. How does that life express itself? It expresses itself through faith turning toward God and repentance turning away from sin. The heart is enlivened and responds with faith and repentance. It is an active response on our part. Yes, yes, God is the one who gives the gift of faith. Yes, God is the one who sends His Holy Spirit. But God is not the one who believes. We are called to believe. God is not the one who expresses faith. We are called to express faith. That is our active response to the enlivening work of the Holy Spirit. We believe. The call is for you to put your faith in Jesus Christ. And while God gives you that gift, you must exercise the gift of faith. God calls us to repent. And He shows us the way of life and the way of sin. But God doesn't do the repenting for us. We are those who are called to repent. We are those who are called to turn away. Now, we will only do that in the power of His Spirit, but we are the ones who do it. God does not repent for us. The character of conversion, faith, and repentance are an active response that we must undertake as we hear the call of the gospel, the call to repent and believe. It is a call that we must respond to. And so I ask the question, are you converted? Is this the character of your life? A faith that continually looks to God for hope, for salvation, for everything in life. A faith that rejects the false hopes we see around us and fixes its gaze firmly on God in Christ by the power of the Spirit. Are you converted? Is that the character of your faith? A faith that looks and trusts wholly and completely, wholeheartedly in God. A turning away from sin. Rejecting the ways of the world. Rejecting the temptations that are out there. Turning away from sin continually. Are we converted? And it's an important question. It's a question that is a matter of life and death. It's necessary for the Christian to be converted. It's necessary for the Christian to exercise true faith and repentance. Article 9 of the canons talks about those who would reject, those who would not have faith, and references the parable of the sower. Remember that parable of the sower, children, how a man went out and sowed seed and it fell on various types of ground. There were those who would refuse to hear the word altogether. They'd have nothing to do with the call of the gospel and reject it outright. There were those who had a temporary faith. It had a little bit of root and it looked good for a while, but it didn't last. And there were those who let the worries, the concerns, or even the pleasures of life choke out that word. It produced no fruit. Faith must be that wholehearted faith, that deep-rooted assurance that we have been saved by God through Jesus Christ. Not a rejection of the gospel, not a temporary embrace, but then go on to the next latest craze, and not allowing the trials or the pleasures of life to choke out that good news. It is necessary for us to put our faith in Jesus Christ. That has always been the call of the gospel. Repent and believe. That's what Jesus came teaching. Remember Mark chapter 1, verse 15. What did He say? Repent and believe. Have faith. Repentance and faith. Be converted. The Spirit is active. He is powerful. He is regenerating and bringing to life. Now you repent and believe the glories of the gospel. It is necessary for our salvation. Without repentance, without faith, there is no salvation. God gives that gift. God enlivens our hearts to exercise the gift, but we must exercise it. Without faith, there is no salvation. Without faith, there is not even the possibility of doing those things that please God. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It doesn't say it's difficult. It doesn't say it's kind of tough. Without a faith that continually looks to God and finds its hope, its assurance in Him, it is impossible to please God without that type of faith. Faith and repentance
are necessary for our very life. They are necessary for our eternal life. They are necessary for our temporal life here, that we might please God. That's our call. What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. To glorify God. To bring praise to Him. To please Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. The absolute necessity of conversion. And so I ask you the question. Are you converted? Is your faith placed only in Jesus Christ and His work as the only ground of your salvation? That in spite of the trials of the world or the pleasures of the world, you will remain with your eyes and your focus fixed upon Him? You will not dabble with the gospel for a while till the next interesting philosophy comes along, but a wholehearted, deep-rooted assurance in Jesus Christ. Are you converted? Is that your faith, your conviction, your confession? We believe in Jesus Christ as our only ground of salvation. It is not a question that confronts you just from a minister, but a question that confronts you from God's Word. Have you responded to the call of the gospel to repent and believe? Without it, there is no salvation. Without it, there is no life. And I trust and I pray that by God's grace we can say yes. Yes, thanks be to God. He has rescued us from this body of death. Yes, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. We are converted. We have believed. We have repented. And then I guess we have just one more question to ask then. How do you know? What is the evidence of that faith and repentance? It's one thing to say, I believe, I have repented. But what's the evidence for that? Repentance, faith, produce fruit. That's the story of Article 9 and Matthew 13. There is fruit that comes from faith. There is evidence in repentance. And that's exactly what Paul is getting at in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul had written a letter to the church at Corinth calling them to account because of their sin. It was a harsh letter. And that letter accomplished the purpose for which it was sent. It caused them to be sorry for their sin. Paul says, verse 8, "For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see the letter has grieved you, but only for a little while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting." Paul says, I wrote you that you would repent and give evidence of that repentance. There would be a change that goes on. The letter caused them grief, caused them sorrow. But that sorrow had to produce repentance. And that's what he talks about in verse 10. "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." There are two kinds of grief over sin. There are two kinds of sorrow over sin. There is a godly sorrow, a godly grief, and there's a worldly sorrow. Now, kids, even you know that. The difference between really being sorry and not really being sorry. Imagine, you know, you're playing with your brother or sister at home and things are going fine, and all of a sudden they do something that you don't like. And so you go over and you give them a little punch right in the arm. Oh, but you know what? Mom sees that.
And she sees you punch your brother or your sister and says, you need to tell your sister that you're sorry. And so you say, I'm sorry, sister. Are you really sorry? Is it a godly sorrow? Or are you sorry you got caught? That's the difference. There is a godly sorrow and a worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow is sorrow for sin. Sorry for what I have done. Sorry that my actions have hurt someone else. That's godly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is I'm sorry I got caught. The evidence of conversion must express itself in a godly sorrow. A sorrow for the sin we have committed, not simply a sorrow that we got caught doing it. Godly sorrow is a sorrow that I have offended a holy God. He has revealed His will to us in His Word, and I have taken that and thrown it aside. I've offended God by what I have done. That's godly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is sorrow that I may have embarrassed myself by what I have done. That my name will no longer hold the status it had before. Godly sorrow is concerned about an offense against God. Worldly sorrow, concerned I've embarrassed myself. Godly sorrow expresses itself in a hatred for sin, the sin itself, never wanting to go back to that sin again. Worldly sorrow hates the consequences of our sin. That I may now have a broken relationship with my husband or my wife. Hates the consequences, which again is a very selfish thing because it reflects upon me. Godly sorrow, godly grief, Paul says, produces a repentance that leads to salvation. Godly sorrow leads to life. Worldly sorrow leads to death. How do we express repentance? Is it a godly sorrow for sin? Is that the evidence that we see? I am sorry for the sin I have committed, not simply the fact that I got caught doing it. I am sorry that my sin was an offense against my God and my Savior rather than an embarrassment to myself. I'm sorry and I hate this sin, or do I simply hate its consequence? One leads to life. The other leads to death. Sorrow brings repentance. Paul says in verse 11, "For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you. And also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you proved yourself innocent in the matter." They wanted to do it right. They wanted to fix the problem. They wanted to truly repent by the way that they lived. There was a visible component to that repentance. Fruit from the inside out. A change in their life. The evidence of conversion, an active turning away from sin, an active rejection of that wrong way, a sorrow for what we have done, and an earnestness, a zeal to follow after God. Are you converted? Is that the character of your life? A real godly grief over the sin that still clings to us. An earnest desire to confess that sin, to put it behind us, to never go back again. And an ongoing earnestness to walk in the ways of the Lord. That is the character of those who express faith in God and repentance. A turning toward God, a turning away from sin. Are you converted? Is that the character of your life? Not simply saying,
I trust in God and hate my sin. But living that, living it in your home, living it in your dorm room, living it at work, living it over coffee, an active turning to God, an active turning away from sin. If this morning, by God's grace, you can say yes, yes, the beginnings of that life continue to grow, continue to develop. Yes, I am converted. May God give me grace to continue. Then we have every reason to thank God and to praise Him. But if you say no, as I reflect upon my life, I guess I don't see that continual turning to God, that continual turning away from sin. Then once again today, hear the call of the gospel. Repent and believe. God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to fully accomplish the salvation of each and every one of His chosen people. And that gospel call goes out again today to all indiscriminately. Repent and believe the glory of the gospel. And know the joy of true sorrow, godly sorrow. Know the joy of genuine repentance. Know the joy of conversion. Let's pray together. Lord our God, how we thank You for the work of Jesus Christ. How we thank You that although You called before time began, You chose us in eternity. You worked out that perfect salvation in the sending of Your Son. And You now continue to allow that message to go forth. A message of faith and repentance. Oh, Lord God, work in our hearts. Stir our spirits. That we may truly embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In faith, looking to You for salvation. We may truly turn away from the path of sin. Away from the path of the world. Away from the death. And walk in the ways of life. Oh, grant us faith that we might live by Your Spirit, O God, turning to You daily, trusting You and loving You. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.